Hey, welcome to the Lifehouse Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message about Jesus and his love for you. I pray that this message encourages you and inspires you. All right, let's jump right into it.
Well, we are starting a series, and this just came out of us sitting together, and we thought, okay, we're going to be starting 2024. And the first thing I could think of was, okay, what are we going to unpack this year? We're going to unpack some really, you would like to think, important stuff all year. But, you know, sometimes we can go really heavy on teaching and doctrine and all that's really important. But I think sometimes we can be talking about a whole lot of things other than Jesus himself. And I would just love to focus us all on Jesus and his work and his power and his love. You know, I'd be devastated if we think Christianity is all about what we've got to do for God. I think it's really dangerous if you think that's what Christianity is, what you need to do for God. And I teach preachers, young preachers in our church, there's only two types of messages, really. There's a give or a take. And neither of them, they're both good. They're both good. But every message is either a give or a take message. And what that means is a take message is where you need to do something for God. I'm going to teach you something, therefore you need to do it. For example, we can preach on forgiveness, and we're going to show you why it's important to do it and how Jesus said to do it. And then at the end of the message, we're going to say, guys, you've got to do this. I'm taking something from you. I want commitment. I want action. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But we've also got to teach our preachers that sometimes you've got to preach a word that's a give message. You do nothing but receive it. And it's important that a church has got a healthy balance. And I'll just be straight with you. Some of you have been to churches where it was just always a give message and you were never challenged to live for Jesus. And then some of you came out of a church where it was always a take message and you were never encouraged in your faith as to what God has done. Amen? What is this whole series? To be quite honest, it actually lands more probably in the give section. Because we need you to understand the miracle working power of your Savior first before you can receive anything. And so what I've said to the different preachers, you're going to have different speakers every week. And I've said to them, you've got full liberty to just look at the Word of God and find somewhere where Jesus interacted in someone's life. And tell us a little bit about that person's life pre-Jesus. And then tell us what Jesus did for them, hence the title, Here Comes the Son. And some of you would know that I think I've gone through every Beatles song and made it a sermon title, okay? Some of you may have worked out I enjoy their music. But at some point in time, you are going to hear that song. And when we do, we're going to sing it. And if you don't know it, you need to find Jesus at the end of this service, all right? Because you need to know it. And there's a reason for it that comes up in my message. But you're going to bow your heads right now, and the people at the back are going to yell out amen in a minute. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Your word is alive. And that, Lord, we've come to be transformed. We've come to have our mind renewed. And so, Lord, right now I just welcome you, your tangible presence into this room. Lord, you said that the Holy Spirit would teach us. He would anoint us. And he would reveal things to us that, Lord, we did not once know. And so, God, I pray for that moment to take place right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, can we give a huge round of applause to all the new people in the room? We do have young Josh here. We're making a big deal about Josh because we love the guy. His mum and dad pastor a church in Port Lincoln in South Australia, and now he is starting to feel the call of God to want to go down the same sort of road, and he's got a fire for God. And so come on, give him a huge round of applause. We love when we see a young man have a passion for Jesus. I'm sure once you have read your Bible, you've seen that, you know, the Bible would always describe someone's life, and then we would see Jesus enter the page, and these people didn't have small problems, would we all agree? You don't sort of read about the guy that had a headache. One day there was a man who had a headache because he was trying to fill out his GST, BAS statement, and couldn't quite work it out, or didn't know where to invest, whether he should invest with Warren Buffett. They're not the sort of miracles we read about. We read about people's devastating health issues. We read about people's destructive behaviors or painful torment. But with every situation, we see Jesus make a difference. And the reality is, I still believe Jesus is doing that today. You know, yes, he can help you with your headache. And yes, he can help you with your business moving forward. And that's wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, he's a miracle working God. And he's not just there to help. He's there to do the miraculous in your life. And starting 2024, when I'm thinking about what I want to see God do in your life, I don't want him to inch you forward. I want to see drastic transformation. I don't want it so that you can somehow be a better church member. I want it for you because I know that's what you want for your life. I know you want to see these things happen in your children's lives, in your family's lives. And, you know, as I'm deciding who I wanted to talk about and the situation where Jesus came in and changed someone's life, I ended up catching up for a coffee with a guy who's just recently started coming to this church. And we went out and we just met in a cafe and he begins to tell me his story. And wow, can I just give you just a snapshot? I mean, he's gonna tell his story one day in power. You're going to definitely hear this story. But this guy, by worldly standards, had everything that somebody could want at the age of 22. His parents were quite wealthy. Fortunately, he's been raised really well. He himself started a business. It was incredibly successful, basically reached his goal at the age of 22. Not bad. He was surrounded by friends, but he was tormented, and I use that word carefully, he was tormented by one thought. Having reached the pinnacle, he didn't know what the purpose of life was. And from there, he went on a journey trying to discover purpose and got involved in a whole lot of different things that one day he will tell you. I guarantee you, you're going to hear the story. But he began to get involved in a whole lot of other ways to find some peace. And all it led to was destruction, to the point where he ended up in a psychiatric ward. His family honestly thinking that he may not survive. Like, I'm talking crazy stuff. And then all of a sudden, he says, "But Jesus." But Jesus, and I'm sitting there in a cafe in Essendon, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't even need to read the Bible to hear a "but Jesus." I don't even need to read the word. I can be in a cafe in Essendon, and yet I'm hearing the words, "Here comes the Son." Amen? Here comes the Son. And the good news is, if he did it for that young man, and he did it for the people in the Word of God, then why can't he do it for you and for me today? Come on, someone. Give someone a huge high five. Come on. Because this is the reality. Every single one of us have something that taunts us, torments us, situations that we wish were different. Again, I'm not just talking about some of these little things that may just take a little bit of time or a bit of extra effort. I'm talking about things that when you think about it, you just go, "I don't know how this is going to change. I don't know. My human brain doesn't know how this can change." Friends, that's every situation we see Jesus encounter. And what I love about all this is that when you read your Bible, friends, Jesus changing someone's life miraculously is not a preacher thing. It's a Jesus thing. You don't have to find the right church to encounter that. You don't have to find the right preacher to it's a Jesus thing. If you're worshiping Jesus, this is what should be happening in your life, regardless of where you are. These people weren't even in church and Jesus was doing the miraculous in their life. It's a Jesus thing. I don't like when people say, "So Pastor, are you one of those guys that believes in the miraculous?" Who cares whether I do or don't? Jesus is the miraculous working God. That's who he is. It's not a preacher thing. It's not a preference. It's not an opinion of how we do church. It's a gospel thing. Miracles, signs and wonders and life change is a Jesus working issue. Are you with me? Every one of us have behaviors or attitudes that this year, I believe in Jesus, and we're going to change. Some of you have been working on some things over years and years and years. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's a behavior that really hurts people. Maybe it's something that you're holding on to and you've held it for 10 years. I'm believing 2024 is the year that here comes the Son, and there's going to be, come on someone, give him a shout of praise. This is it. This is it. And the account that I want to talk about, and the one I was drawn to, because I thought about so many of them, but the person that I was drawn to was the man from the Gadarenes. Is everyone familiar with that story? We're going to read it today, but the man from the Gadarenes. This account, and we're going to read it, so you're going to know exactly what it is. This account is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. You know that when something's recorded 3 out of the 4, it's a pretty important story. I'm going to not use the word story, it's an account. This actually happened, and that's a very key point to this. This isn't a story, it's not a parable. This actually happened. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Are you with me? It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he," Jesus, "stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons," what does it say next? For a long time. And you know what? I really want to take that head on. There's some things that have been going on in our world, and it's been going on for a long time. For some of us, it's just happened and you want to see it changed. But for some of us, your patience is wearing thin. Your faith is wearing thin. Why? Because it's been happening for a long time. What does it say next? It says, "He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Everyone say wilderness. Okay, that's going to be important later. Friends, let me just unpack this man's life just very briefly for you. First of all, he was a real human. This man had parents, probably had brothers or sisters. This isn't just some guy we're reading about. This guy was experiencing torment and turmoil. He was, we would say, messed up. We wouldn't want to hang out with a guy like this. And I don't think he was hoping his life would look like this either. But he didn't know any better. And he was living life amongst the tombs. Like, how would you feel about somebody who was living in a cemetery with no clothes on? And if you read the other Gospels, it says that he was howling like a wolf. And in other versions, it says he was cutting himself with stones. Self-harm is not a new thing, guys. Like, this man's life is pretty disastrous. And, you know, I wanted to talk about him because you thought your life was challenging. Some of you think the challenges you've got to get through are tough and big. But I think this man had some serious challenges, would we all agree? Yeah. And some of you are sitting there going, yeah, this is an interesting story, but what's my life got to do with a demon-possessed guy? How does this apply to my life? What relevance does a madman who was demon-possessed, how can it possibly have any impact on my life? Well, I think his life is very symbolic and practical. I think what was literally going on in this man's life can also happen to humans today. Friends, people do experience this type of spiritual activity. And if you're new here to church today, I've got no apologies. I make no apologies to say to you, this stuff's real. That's why we encourage you, don't get involved in seances and witchcraft and all that ridiculous stuff that the world tells you will draw you closer to God. All it does is it takes you away from Him. I've got no shame in saying, stay away from the demonic, friends. It's not fun and just we're having a laugh here. No, this can be an outcome. And if you do what I do or do what Pastor Armando does and you go and visit people that have dealt with those things and you see the weird things that are going on in their homes, you start to know, oh my, this stuff's real. This man was a real human. Wow, his life really did fall apart. Let me encourage you. This does have relevance to your life. Now, maybe you're thinking, but I'm pretty sure I don't have a demon. Yeah, I know. But there's some things that he was doing that do relate to us. One of the things is he was living amongst the dead. He was living amongst the dead. I know people who are alive, but friends, everything around them is dead. Their marriage is dead. Their purpose is dead. Their dreams are dead. They are alive. They've got a heartbeat, but when you get around them, there is an aroma of death. Why? Because they've just given up. There's no hope. And yes, that's just a typology. I'm using his life as an example, but literally this can happen. But also, think about it. Are there any areas of your life where you just feel like you're a little bit dead and you're dwelling amongst the dead? You know, maybe your Christian walk with God, it used to be booming and zooming and you were so alive, but now it's just a little bit mundane. Friends, that's dwelling amongst the tombs. And that's what this man was doing. No. We can read the different aspects of his life. But I think the main thing that was going on in this man's life was that his life was completely out of control. Completely out of control. Do you know, this is so important for you to hear me say this. Friends, it's an obvious statement for me to say, I'm human. And you know, every temptation you have, I promise you in Jesus' name, I've pretty much had every temptation you've had. Whatever you've thought about watching, I've had the same temptation. Whatever you thought about saying to the wrong person, I've had that thought. Going, doing, looking, touching. Friends, I've had every temptation that you've gone through and I've failed sometimes, but I've mostly won, which is pretty important, I think, don't you think? Why am I saying that? Because I'm saying to you, if I can, by the power of Jesus, keep my life under control to some degree, I'm not going to pretend to be perfect up here, but I've got to tell you right now, I love this woman and I love this church and I love my body, and there are things that I am tempted with all day, but by the power of Jesus, I'm able to control it, and so can you. Come on, someone, get excited. So can you. I'm born of a woman. I'm just a normal guy. If anything, I'm at a disadvantage. I'm half Armenian, half Lebanese. Like, I wasn't raised by encouraging parents who, I love my mum and dad. They were awesome, but hear my heart here. They didn't even know what they were doing. My point is, if I can somehow keep this body under control, so can you. So can you, by the power of God. And I'm completely off script now, but this is okay. It's all right. But when you get young adults who meet in a godly environment like this, you didn't meet at a nightclub, didn't meet on Tinder, you met in the house of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the guy we're about to read about. And then they get together and then they start doing things with their body that Jesus would go, oh my gosh. I don't know, does Jesus say that? Does he say, oh my God, I am God. How can I say? Oh me. No, really. I'm hearing young adults say, well, you know, if I end up in a room, I'm just going to. No. Come on, reserve it for marriage. Reserve. Enjoy sex the way it's supposed to be had so that you can enjoy the fullness of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some of you are like, yeah, this was a great message. Now you're really actually messing with our personal lives. Good. Come on. Where's the self-control? And some of you are, I don't relate to this guy. Really? Because I've seen you try and chain yourself to a behavior, but you keep breaking away from it. Something that you promised yourself 5 years ago and you were doing well for 3 years, but eventually you broke away and started living the old life again. No, I think we can relate to this guy more than we know. Come on, what change did you have that you were happy to have a certain behavior implemented into your life, but these days you're like, man, that's what's happened to me? You used to read the Word of God? Some of you used to read the Word of God, and now it's like a behavior that you've just broken out of, and it's not something you do anymore. But yet you would go, I don't relate to this guy. Yeah, I think there are areas of our lives where we are out of control. Different areas. Could be your thinking. Could be the way you treat each other, saying things you don't want to say. And so this man's life, we see, was isolated, howling like a wolf, self-harming. I mean, talk about a complete disaster of a life. But then all of a sudden, the script changes. You know what happens next, hey? Can anyone tell me what happens next? Here comes the sun. Come on. Guys, here he comes. Now, you don't even know it. You need to get saved at the end of this service. You need to hear those beautiful words. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Can I just give you a couple of points about this? If you read the entire story, every time you read that account in all three Gospels, you see that Jesus got out of the boat, but you never read of the disciples getting out of the boat. Jesus was the only guy who got out of the boat. Maybe you've never seen that before, but go and read it. You will see that only Jesus himself got out and confronted a demonic, out of control, chain breaking demon. Jesus, all by himself, steps out of the boat, probably looked at his disciples and said, "You're not coming?" And they said, "No. No, we're not doing that." All three accounts you do not read, not even Peter the big mouth, got it. He was happy to walk on water, but that demon, no, I'm happy to stay in the boat. He was happy to stay in the boat that day. That day, you do not read of the disciples getting out. Now, I don't actually believe it was because they feared the demon. They actually feared something even worse. They were taught that that was an unclean land. Now, we know it was an unclean land because, as you're about to see, Jesus does cast demons out of him. And where do they all end up? In pigs. Jewish people do not dwell with pigs. So we know that it was an unclean land. What was their main concern? They weren't afraid of the demon because they'd actually seen Jesus use them, or the power of God to use them to deliver. What they were afraid of was not being right with God by dwelling with evil people. They weren't willing to get out of the boat and touch unclean people. And friends, that's going to be a bigger obstacle to many of us than anything else. Are we willing to love the unlovely? Are we willing to love those that we just go, "I don't really want to dwell with those people because they're sinners and they speak badly and they don't believe what we believe and they're just evil." Yeah, I get it. But Jesus got out of the boat and went and changed someone's life. The area was known to be unclean, but Jesus is not afraid to love those who others reject in Jesus' name. I'm so glad, because that was me. He got out of his boat to come and rescue me. But the part I really love, you know what I love about this story, is that Jesus gets out of the boat and the Bible says that this demon, this man who had a demon called Legion, which is 1,000, so he probably had 1,000 demons. I love how the demon bows and begs Jesus. Here we are all afraid of demons, when the demons are so scared of the Savior who lives inside of you. When you walk into a house or a party or something and you think, "Oh, this is really demonic." No, they are more scared of you than you are of them. Come on, they say that about snakes, like literal snakes. They say they're actually more scared of you than you should be of them. Just make a lot of noise, they say. Rustle your feet and the snake runs away. It doesn't want to confront. We see the demonic bowing to Jesus. Come on. That's the Savior we serve. We've got to be Christians who know who we're serving here. He's powerful. Verse 32, "Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him," Jesus, "that he would permit them to enter the pigs," them. "And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned." Not even the demon, not even the pigs wanted those demons inside of them. "When those who fed them," the pigs, "saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. When they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus," watch this, "and they found the man from whom the demons had departed," watch this, "sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." And you would have thought they would have had a party, but instead the next words you read are, "and they were afraid." Now that troubles me. Are you kidding me? This guy used to run around howling like a wolf and cutting himself and was dwelling naked in a cemetery. Yeah, that's, we're okay with that, but a changed life? Someone who's changed? Someone who doesn't swear like they used to? Someone who doesn't take drugs anymore? I don't know what to do with that. And don't be shocked when your friends and family don't know what to do when God changes your life. Why? Because they are familiar with the demon-possessed, lost, no purpose. But all of a sudden, when you've got some purpose, that's what makes people afraid. Why? Because it shows them up. It shows them up that, listen, I'm no longer that person. I don't need, watch this, I don't need to get drunk to have fun at a party. And that frightens people because it's like, but I do. Now you've made me scared. Because I'd rather you be the guy that we all laugh at because you get so violently drunk and we feel good about ourselves because you're the idiot. You're the demoniac. You're the person in the graveyard, and we get to go, I'm not so bad. But when you become the guy sitting at Jesus' feet and you're clothed and you're in your right mind, now you start to show me up. Don't expect people to celebrate the work of God in your life. Come on, someone, rise up. Don't worry about your mates. He's changed. Absolutely, I've changed by the power of Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, that is the strangest words, and they were afraid. They should have gone, oh my gosh, what's happened to this guy? Have a party. This guy's got his life back. No. Too busy being afraid, but we're going to see why. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed and was healed. Watch this. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region and the Gadarenes asked, who did they ask? Him, capital H, does it say capital H up there? That's Jesus. They asked him to depart from them. That boggles my mind. Shouldn't they have taken him by the hand and said, if you can do that in his life, can you please do it to anyone else that needs help? No. It's get out of here. Watch this. For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So here's the big question for us. It's not the main point, but it's a pretty powerful point. Why were they so afraid? Well, I wanted to look up some commentaries on this, and there's a few guys that all said the same thing. So I'd never really heard this or seen this before, but a lot of people would speak about a scapegoat culture. I don't know whether you've ever heard that before. We all know what a scapegoat is. But the Gentiles practiced a ritual called the scapegoat culture. And what is it? Well, everybody not wanting to be filled with demons themselves or wanting evil to come upon them or wanting to pay for their own evil, we call it sin, Gentile cultures would choose someone. Sometimes they would do it willingly and people would place their hands on them and they would get rid of their smaller demons and put them into another person. And a lot of theologians, commentators would say that this guy was the scapegoat of the whole town. They were happy for him to be the demoniac as long as I can pass my demons on to you and then I get to live a free life. So can you understand why they were fearful now that the demons had escaped him and gone into the pigs, but the pigs are now dead? What do you think they're thinking is going to happen to those demons? Why else would they be so afraid of Jesus? Why would they be so afraid and ask him to leave? Because they were afraid, thinking that this whole scapegoat thing has fallen apart on them. What they didn't realize was they were standing in front of the Son of God who was going to be the ultimate scapegoat for their sin. They didn't need to fear because he was genuinely going to take away, come on someone, he was going to take away all their sin, all their demons. He was going to really fix the problem. And some of you are thinking, gee, that's a really weird culture. How did they develop that culture? Well, they actually learned it from the Jews. They learnt it from the Jews. In Leviticus, it says that you're supposed to have two lambs and one you're supposed to sacrifice and kill. And then it says in verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, he, the high priest, will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, the rebellion, and the sins of the people of Israel. And says, in this way, watch this, he will transfer the people's sin to the head of the goat. Watch this. Then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the... Where did we find the demoniac? He was in the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sin upon itself into a desolate land. Where did the Gentiles learn this? They learned it from the Jews, but instead of having a goat, they used a human. And that's what God hated the most. But the part that I love about this story, friends, is that no one brought Jesus to this man. It wasn't some guy who had a heart for the demoniac. It wasn't some family member. It wasn't a cousin or a sister or a brother or some centurion soldier. Jesus himself said, "Let's cross over the lake." Friends, Jesus saw this man. No one else may have seen him, but Jesus saw him. And I'm here to tell someone right now, I don't know if anyone's trying to help you, but there is a Savior who loves you, and he sees your need. He sees your pain. He sees what you need. Jesus was the instigator of this miracle. These people were afraid it was all going to come back onto them, so they got rid of him. They were more afraid of the man clothed than the man naked. They were more afraid of the sane man than the madman. They were more afraid of the controlled man than the man who was in control. They were more concerned about the focused person than the confused person. They were more concerned about the person who's got integrity than the liar. More afraid of a person with vision than without vision. Get ready, friends. This year, as you push forward, don't be waiting for people to applaud you. As you break through barriers, as you bring on life change, as you start raising a family, and you start implementing disciplines with your kids, and people will mock you because you've actually got a plan for your kids. And people will think you're being over the top. No, no, no. Don't expect people to celebrate you when you get some focus, some integrity in your life. But there is one who does celebrate you. And he is the one that you should be living for and working for and loving and allowing him to come into your life. Friends, how do we find this person after Jesus had come into his life? We find three things that are said about him in the last few minutes. I'm just going to give them to you as points. The Bible says that he was seated at the feet of Jesus. Do you want to be someone who just goes from level to level, strength to strength? Friends, you've got to do in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this: "For he," Jesus, "raised us up from the dead along with Christ," watch this, "and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." Friends, do you want to be someone that continually breaks through? You've got to be seated in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Get God's perspective on stuff. Stop feeling like you are overwhelmed. You're supposed to be overwhelmed. Are you hearing me? Yeah? Right? You're over it. And sometimes you're feeling crushed, and that's because you're not seated on the throne with Jesus. That's how we're going to do 2024. You're seated with Christ. You know who you are. You've got heaven's perspective. You can see all of heaven's power. Come on, someone. You can see all of... Stop feeling like you're weak and I can't. Look around you. You're supposed to be looking from heaven's point of view. Some of you have heard the story when I caught up with a young man who was part of a different faith from Christianity. And he wanted to know a little bit about Christianity. And I thought the best thing I could do was to ask him about his faith. And so we started talking. I said, "So how does your faith work?" Well, he says, "Yeah, well, you know, you sort of, you live life and then you get reincarnated. And what you come back as all depends on how you behaved during that life you did have." So I said, "So if you didn't go very well, you could go from a human to a dog." He goes, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Then as a dog, if you bite a few kids, when you come back, are you down?" He goes, "Yeah, you probably come back as a cat." Because that is the order. Let me make that very clear. And I said, "What if as a cat, you know, you're scratching and you're biting?" And he goes, "Well, then you get downgraded to a mouse." I'm like, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Well, I don't know whether it's a mouse or not, but you get downgraded to like a vermin." I said, "So, and if the mouse, you know, sort of eats the cheese and all that, and I don't know, what do mice do? Create plagues? I don't know, whatever they do, right?" I said, "And if the mouse doesn't behave," he goes, "Well, literally you could come back as a fly." And I mean, and I said, "So you could literally come back at some point in time as just the greatest annoying pest on earth." He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Wow, that's what your faith gives you." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, what happens with you?" I said, "I end up seated on a throne with Jesus." I promise you, O'Hay's Deli, 2003, the guy became a Christian on the spot. On the spot. On the spot. What was I saying to him? Lift yourself up, man. I am not a slimy vermin anymore since Jesus died on the cross. I am now seated with Christ, and I'm looking down from heaven. Regardless of what's going on, He's in control. Heaven is in control, friends. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you hearing me? Heaven is supposed to be coming to earth, not earth going to heaven. Are you hearing me? Lift up your mindset. Start seeing yourself. I'm up high. It's not a proud statement, friends. You're seated on a throne with Christ because of Christ. You're looking out of His eyes. Come on, get God's perspective. I wrote these things down. I just believe 2024, these are the statements. Greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. No weapon formed. Come on, we know these. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That if God is for you, who can be against you? That He has a plan and a future. Come on, these are the things that we're believing about. Get seated in the heavenly places. Come on, someone. Get up from that place of my life's a disaster. Get seated. Get seated. You know, I do it as a bit of a joke, but there's a bit of truth to it when my wife sometimes, once in a while, like hardly ever, like you would never know when this actually happens. It's happened so rarely. But when she says something and makes me feel like I'm not the husband I should be, I straight back at her, I just go, I don't care what you say, I'm awesome. I don't care what you say, I'm awesome. Now, some of you ladies are like, that's just annoying. No. Let me tell you what my operating system is set on. I may be failing you, and I need to go and put the rubbish bin out, right? That's usually what it is. Wouldn't kill her to pull it out herself once in a while. She wouldn't literally have a heart attack and die or anything. You know what I mean? Just putting that out there too. Just putting it out there. And all the men in the house. Yeah, don't leave me hanging. Look at them, we're all scaredy cats. Give me an amen. Look at Shannon. Look at Shannon's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Come on, mate, don't leave me hanging. Anyway, my point is, if you're not going to believe this for you, who is going to believe it for you? That's my point. If you're not going to believe you're seated, I can't literally put you there. You've got to sit there yourself. And when trouble times come, you just go, man, my life is not great at the moment. Luckily, I'm seated in heavenly places. Stop thinking that what is going on in your life determines where you're actually seated. Maybe I'm right with God. Maybe I'm not right with God. But leads me to my next point. It says that He was seated at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says He was clothed. I've taught you this before. The Bible talks about us being clothed in a robe of righteousness. He knew who He was. He knew that He was right with God. And the last but not least, the Bible says, and He was in His right mind. They're the three things God wants for you this year. Know who you are. Know how you're right with God. And take on the mind of Christ. Come on, imagine you did that this year. Some of you are like, yeah, mate, the demoniac, he actually does have a lot to say to me, doesn't he? Do you know what he ultimately says to you? None of your lives are this bad. None of them are this bad. Come on, let's be honest. None of them are this bad. And if He helped him, He can help you. Where are you at? What do you need from Him? Remember, I said this is a give message. I don't want anything from you. All I want you to know, He's there. And the Son is waiting to come into your life. He's desperate. He's not bored. He's longing. He's longing for you to just keep growing and growing and growing.
We hope that this message inspired you. To find out more about us, head over to our website at lifehouse.global.